had the privilege of celebrating your table, the table of remembrance. Lord, we pray that you would impart to us a solid, solid conviction of faith. Because that's how we consume your body, the body of grace offered for us, is by faith in your grace in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into all truth as Christ promised. And as we study your word together, we pray that it will elevate us to a deeper level of devotion, a greater plane of commitment and service. Thank you, Lord, for these offerings that we've had this morning. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we're talking about bread. And by this time, you're probably all getting hungry. And Bill has a wonderful spread of food that he's laid out. So you're all invited to come and have some food afterwards. But there is a famine in the land. And the title of my message is Starved for Truth. Starved for Truth. I mean, you just look around and you can see that truth has been discarded. My wife has said to me, have you ever noticed that what used to be true and right is now considered false and wrong? And there's such vehement opposition toward the truth, and it seems that people in searching for the truth are actually running further and further away from the truth. So our generation is really starved for truth. And if you're starved, you're malnourished, right? I mean, and oftentimes it's not that there's an absence of something. It's a lack of something. It's not in abundance. So famine can occur when it's not just no food, but there's just a lack of food. And that's what's happening today in the world, in evangelical Christian associations and ministries. It's happening all over the place. You know, it reminds me of a story that I read in Dr. Jeremiah's book, Where Do We Go From Here? And it's the story of Benedict Cumberbatch. And I've watched Benedict. He played Sherlock Holmes. He was in The Enigma. He was in a number of movies. But one of the movies that Cumberbatch was in was entitled The Courier. And it's about a man named Greville Wynne. And Greville Wynne was a businessman who was conscripted by the CIA and by MI6 to do some spying on the Russians. And he was apprehended by the Russians and spent several years in prison on basically a diet of bread and water. It really wasn't enough to sustain him. But the whole movie is based on that. And during the filming of the movie, the producers and all the movie makers, they had to pause production while Benedict slimmed down because he had to have that malnourished look. He had to look like he was starving. And so he went through this very arduous, painful regimen of a diet to actually lose the weight so he could fit the profile of this character. What was interesting because Cumberbatch noted how the famine had adversely affected his sensibilities, his well-being. He writes, "I got very disoriented." Cumberbatch says, "I was dehydrated and felt hungry all the time. I felt emotionally and physically very vulnerable." It's horrible. On top of that, I felt mentally unstable. Well, you can just imagine what it's like to starve. And maybe you've been through an experience where you didn't have enough food to eat, and you know what it's like to experience starvation. Most of us don't have any association with that at all. But the Bible teaches there'll be a famine of truth in the last days. And it's even more serious than a famine of food for our bodies because it damages the soul. Amos 8:11, as Mike read this morning, "The time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You know, isn't it amazing? Like, we live in a world where there's 7.3 billion people, And the research indicates that 6 billion people have ready access to the scripture. I mean, there's scriptures everywhere. Back in my day, they used to have the scriptures in all the hotels. There'd be a Gideon Bible placed there. And there's all kinds of different online Bible studies. So if people want to read the Word of God, they simply press a button on their smartphone or on their computer and they can bring up a Bible app and study away. So 6 million people have access. About 6 billion people have access. 1.3 billion have not heard of the Word of God. And there's countries like China and Russia and Muslim countries that won't allow for the dissemination of Scripture. So a vast portion of people aren't exposed to Scripture because it's against the law. But what does the famine do? I mean, I think you see the results of the famine. Most of us grew up in a time and an age where we would say the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of school, in public schools. We would say the Lord's Prayer. In the States, when I was there, they do the Pledge of Allegiance, and then there was always a Lord's Prayer. And then we'd sing O Canada, and then God Save the Queen. It was always in that order. But today, truth was taught back then. Now it's tolerated in the public square. Truth was believed, and now it's rejected in public schools. It's not allowed. And in so many different venues and careers and walks of life, you're instructed you cannot share your Christian faith in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it's punishable if someone comes to you and they're having gender issues, and you as a counselor, as a pastor, you can't counsel that person about any gender issue that you're struggling with, because if you do, then you will go to jail. I believe it's an indictable offense. It's a 5-year term. So you see that it's having a damaging effect on people's lives. You look at the mental health issues for teens and young adults. The suicide rate continues to accelerate. Mental health is skyrocketing. The problems that people are having is because there's a famine in the land, and they have this hunger for hope. They have a thirst for meaning. They have a longing for truth, and it's just not available. How do they access it? Because it's not tolerated. Amos 8, verses 12 through 13 says, people will stagger from sea to sea. Can you just see the people staggering from sea to sea? Why are they staggering? It's because they're malnourished. People stagger when they don't have the strength or they don't have the direction. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border. It's talking about a pandemic of famine, but it's a famine of truth. It says they're searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. It says beautiful girls and strong men will grow faint in that day, thirsting for the Lord's word. See, people don't know what they're really looking for. And they're searching for something, but the more the search, the further they run from the truth. Ever wonder why so many people today are emotionally and physically so unstable? Our generation is famished, starved for truth, hungry for hope, thirsty for meaning. Amos 7, verses 12 through 13 says, the priests and rulers were antagonistic to the preaching of God's word. In fact, this is what they said to Amos, the prophet. He was really a farmer, is what he did. And he harvested fruit during the harvest time. He wasn't a trained theologian. He was just a man that God wanted to use. He didn't have great ability, but he had great availability. But he was rejected by his contemporaries, by his peers, because he was proclaiming truth. And we ought to take a page from Amos's playbook, because it tells us we need to be bold in terms of the proclamation of truth. The priest and the ruler said to Amos, get out of here, you prophet. And they spit on the ground. Go on back to the land of Judah and earn your living by prophesying there. Don't bother us with your prophecies here in Bethel. I mean, he's saying, we're more enlightened and more sophisticated than the rest of the population. This is the king's sanctuary and the national place of worship. We got it all going on. The spiritual pride was there, and they had rejected the counsel of God. Isaiah 59:14 puts it this way. The truth is fallen in the street. And what happens when something falls in the street? Well, back then there was horses and donkeys and everything, and the roads weren't paved and clean like that. Everything just got trodden in the mud and the dirt. And that's what's happening with truth. Truth was taught, now it's tolerated. Truth was believed, now it's banned. 2 Timothy 3:1-2 and verse 7, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Perilous. Perilous. And the biggest part of perilous is a famine of truth. For men will be always learning, it says, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Why? Because he was the truth, he was the way, and he was the life. People have lost their appetite for the objective, infallible truth of God's word. A.W. Tozer, great writer, theologian, mentor of our friend Keith Price. The great people of the Bible, he says, including Christian history, have had an insatiable hunger for God. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with so many of us, he waits so very long in vain. You know, I love that verse and I quote it all the time. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, from Jeremiah. That's the kind of devotion it requires. Psalm 27, verse 4. Listen to the longing, the insatiable desire and longing of the psalmist. He says, the one thing I ask for, Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Psalm 42:1-2, the psalmist says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. And again, the psalmist repeats that same longing, that same insatiable desire for more of God. In Psalm 63, he says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. What a picture of that appetite, that longing, that thirst, that hunger for God. Sherwood Wirt, in his book, A Thirst for God, writes, spiritual hunger works just the opposite from physical hunger. Did you know that? Spiritual hunger works just the opposite from physical hunger. And he's going to explain why. When we are physically hungry, we eat and satisfy our appetites and cease to be hungry. But when we are spiritually undernourished and are then given a feast of good spiritual food, it makes us hungrier than ever. The more we learn about God's love, the more we want to know. We can't get enough. But listen, the reverse is also true. When we are physically hungry and miss a meal, our appetite becomes ravenous. But if time passes and we receive no spiritual food, we may lose our appetite entirely. Malnutrition sets in and we cease to care. Now here's the point. The reality is that our hearts are easily drawn away from God and his word. And the less of God's word that we take in, the less of God's word that we desire. In my devotions the last while, I've been studying through the minor prophets, doing a detailed chapter-by-chapter study of all of the minor prophets. And I was sharing with our two young men, our boys, who live at home now. They've moved back from the big city, they're home, working in jobs here, and the scripture says that we have this responsibility to train up our children and to impart spiritual truth. But trying to get them still long enough to do a devotion is almost an impossibility, right? But I find in the casual conversation, I'll say, hey, boys, I've been reading through the minor prophets. Pretty inspiring. I said, what's happening is every one of these prophets, many who didn't know each other, They're all talking about the millennial kingdom of Christ, the literal thousand-year reign of our Lord and Savior. And they go into great detail about all of the dynamics that are going to take place in this millennial reign. And it says, and as believers, we'll be there present with the same body that Christ had when he came out of the tomb, a glorified body that doesn't get sick, doesn't get tired, and we're able to serve the Lord from 24/7, day in and day out in this place. I said, we're only here for 70, 80 years max if we're fortunate, but we're going to be here for 1,000 years. Imagine that. That's inspiring. Well, what I was really wanting them to understand is the more I study God's word, the more I want of God's word. That's the converse relationship that takes place when it comes to the word of God. D.A. Carson writes this, apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness. Oh, go figure. They don't gravitate toward godliness or prayer or obedience to scripture or faith and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Wow, that's a powerful statement, but what an indictment, right? Our world is experiencing spiritual starvation, a crisis which is affecting not our bodies, but our souls. Now, there's four ways our culture is under threat, and I'm drawing from Dr. Jeremiah's book on this, Where Do We Go From Here? Four ways, he says, our culture is under threat from spiritual nourishment. He says, number one, our Christian history is being lost. Now, when I was at seminary, some of the best, most inspiring classes focused on the missionaries of old, whether it was William Carey or Hudson Taylor, some of those great missionaries who gave their all to follow Christ and serve Christ. And if you ever get a chance, you want to be inspired in your walk with the Lord, read some of those biographies of these great men and women of faith who gave their all, the Moravian missionaries, others. Incredible. It's inspiring. But we don't hear the stories of the missionaries anymore, do we? Used to be. There was a book written by Eugene Peterson called Stones of Remembrance, and it focuses on God's faithfulness in the past. And those stories are very important in terms of maintaining our Christian heritage, our Christian legacy, is understanding God's faithfulness to his people, not just as we read it in Scripture, but throughout Christian history, from the time of Christ to present day. And when you begin to see all of the great men and women who brought about, whether it was the Protestant Reformation, whether it was the Age of Enlightenment, whether it was the Industrial Revolution, whether it was the abolishing of the slave trade, it was headed up by Christian men and women, people who were solid in their faith. You know, you look at the Ivy League schools like Harvard and Yale and Stanford. Those were started by Christian men and women, and they were designed to prepare men and women for the ministry. But those very places, those hallowed halls of higher education, have become bastions of liberalism and unbelief and secular humanism. What a tragedy. Our Christian history is being lost. Number two, our theology is being diluted. Our theology, and I put down 2 Timothy 4. You know, it's an injunction that Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, and he says basically, preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word. And he says, Timothy, this is why you need to preach the word, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Because there's coming a time in these last days, he says, when people will not endure sound doctrine, but rather they'll gather teachers to themselves who will appeal to their own Greek word epithemia, which is lust, tickling their ears, it says. And that's what we see today, is an erosion of preaching and teaching that imparts the full counsel of God's word. There isn't a preaching on sin, on the need of repentance, on the cross of Christ, on mercy and grace and forgiveness. Those teachings and preachings are absent, and it becomes largely anecdotal, where it's the preacher's ideas and thoughts that are being taught, with a few Bible verses thrown in to make it seem a little more biblical. So our theology is being diluted. George Barna writes, "The most startling realization is how many people from evangelical churches are adopting unbiblical beliefs." Evangelicals. We expected that from the mainline churches, the Protestant churches. We expected that. And now of this past week, the Catholic Church has come out and are blessing same-sex union, same-sex couples. Which, you know, in their own doctrines over the course of centuries, has said that it was a disordered and greatly depraved practice. Well, Pope Paul has eradicated all the centuries of those doctrinal stands on that particular issue and others, and is actually blessing same-sex couples. Well, it says, Barna continues, he says, evangelicals have traditionally emphasized the importance of seeing the Bible as the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Now, however, 52% do not believe in objective moral truth. What used to be basic, universally known truths about Christianity are now unknown mysteries to a growing number of people, especially young adults. Our theology is being diluted. Third, our Bibles are being shelved. Mark Twain described a literary classic this way. He said, "A literary classic is a book which people praise but don't read." That's humorous. Dr. Johnston says, "As Christians, we need to understand the reality of biblical illiteracy, first in our own lives and families, but also in the church." Also in the church. Our Bibles are being shelved. Number four, our appetite is being ruined. You know, we say to our boys, and even these grown boys at home that are here now, you see them right before a meal, they'll get into the cookies or the candies. I said, "What are you doing? You know, Mom's prepared this great meal. You're going to ruin your appetite." "Yeah, I know, Dad. I've been hearing that from you since I was..." But he says, "I still eat like a horse." I said, "And it's true. Eat more candies. Eat those tarts. Maybe it'll save us some money." Right? But appetites are being ruined. The story of Tim Carman, he's a food writer for the Washington Post. And during the COVID pandemic, he was dreadfully afraid that he might contract COVID and worried about the loss of smell and taste. So he did everything he could to protect himself from COVID. Unfortunately, he got COVID. He maintained his smell and his taste, but he lost his appetite. He says it's a terrible thing for a journalist who writes about food. He says, it's a cruel space to occupy as a food writer. I could smell the aromas of homemade tomato soup and chocolate chip cookies and Persian rice, fresh brewed coffee, tonkatsu ramen, and none of them held any appeal because his appetite was squashed. Well, Jeremiah 15, verse 16 puts it this way. "Your words were found, and I ate them." What did we say? Eating is synonymous. It's believing, right? It's when you really believe the truths of Scripture that you're consuming. You're consuming the wholeness of the gospel of God's grace. He says, "And I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." That's what I find in my times as I study God's word. There's this joy that wells up inside me. And it's I'm realizing who God is and all that God has offered and provided. And it inspires me, and I experience this incredible joy. And I want more. So how can we address the famine in the land? Again, I want to refer to some of the captions. I've changed some of these from what Dr. Jeremiah had, so it's a little different than the book. But how can we address the famine? What do we need to do? Oh, it feels like any effort is just a drop in the bucket, right? It just seems like there's so little that we can do. But first, be concerned. Be concerned. Ask God to give you a burden for the famine that's in our land. Pray for that. And begin to pray for your loved ones, spouses, family members, extended family, neighbors, co-workers. Begin to pray that they'll be hungry for God's truth and that you can point them in that direction. 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 through 8, we see that Peter is writing about the obvious burden and concern that Lot had for his unrighteous city and civilization. He writes, "But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day." You know, and you got Paul when he was over in Acts chapter 17. And he went to Athens and he saw all the idols. And he just felt such a burden in his heart for how lost these people were. Well, there's a man by the name of Bob Pierce. You may know his name, or perhaps not. But Bob Pierce was an evangelist with Youth for Christ, one of the original Youth for Christ guys. And he had a burden to go to China to share the gospel. And when he arrived in China in 1947, he was horrified by what he saw. Thousands of men and women who were impoverished, many of them living in graveyards or cemeteries, with naked and no food, no shelter. And they were dying of starvation. Even their healthy babies, he says, were dying alongside of their parents. What a tragedy. It changed him on the inside. He was broken by it. And this man went on to establish World Vision and Samaritan's Purse. You know, that's part of our Christian history, isn't it? And look at the difference that World Vision has made and Samaritan's Purse continues to make. So we need to ask God to give us a burden, to give us a concern for the famine in our land. Secondly, we need to be a student. Be a student. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Ask God to place that hunger in your heart for his word. And then begin systematically. Take a chapter at a time in a particular book. If you're new to the faith, I recommend don't start in Deuteronomy or Numbers. Stay away from Numbers. Man, that'll kill you. All scripture is given by inspiration. God is profitable. But don't start there if you're new. Start with the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start with the book of John. Read a chapter a day and let God speak to you through it. Charles Swindoll, who happened to be, and I'm name dropping here, he was my pastor, but he was also a chaplain at the seminary where I attended. Wonderful man of faith, a great teacher, lived life with such joy and such balance, inspirational, and such humility. He said, "Remember, famine doesn't mean an absence of something, but rather a shortage of it. There can be a shortage of spiritual nourishment in our lives. A regular diet of the unadulterated truth of God is a rare experience. Sadly, our Christian culture provides the false sensation of being spiritually full with easy access to fast food, spiritual snacks, i.e. podcasts, watered-down church services, radio sound bites, and self-help devotionals. What's needed," Swindoll says, "is a substantive intake of spiritual food that only comes when we sit at the table, often to receive life-transforming and nutritious truths from the Word of God." Amen to that. Warren Wiersbe, a Bible commentator, author, preacher, says, "So the joy of Bible study is not in learning something abstract. The joy of Bible study is seeing your life changed." It's the Word of God is given not for our information, but for our transformation. It's God's love letters. So be a student. Thirdly, be a discipler. John 21, verse 15. Remember the story of Jesus saying to Peter in his post his resurrection post-resurrection appearance? He says to Peter, in this portion of Scripture, he asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Well, he actually said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responded, "Yes, I like you, Lord." And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Well, Lord, you know I like you." And then he says a third time, "Lord, Christ says to Peter, Peter, do you like me?" And Peter was grieved. He said, "You know, Lord, I like you a lot. Something was happening there, but it was convicting. And here comes the charge from Christ. He says, Peter, if that's the case, then go feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. Be a discipler. Deuteronomy 6, verse 9 says, share scripture with your children. 2 Peter 1:12 says, I will always remind you of these things. Now, this was written by the Apostle Peter right before he was cruelly crucified on a cross that was placed upside down. So these are his words, like his parting words. And we ought to hear it. He says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live. It's right. Okay. Fifthly, be evangelistic. Be a discipler and be evangelistic. 1 Peter 3:15, and you know this verse. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready. But do this with gentleness and respect. You know, this week I had a young man who was coming to service our heat pump. And it's an annual inspection. Beautiful young man, positive spirit, just energetic and kind and all interested in everything around him. And I said, where does that positivity come from? And he said, I don't really know. I said, I come from a really good home and a great family. I said, you know what? I thought you might be a follower of Jesus with that kind of positivity. He says, you know what? He says, I've never been in religious circles. And then I launched in. I says, you know what? I came from a really dysfunctional home as opposed to your home. But you know, Jesus changed my life. And I went on to talk about that with him. And it was a wonderful exchange that we had. So planting seeds, right? And you think of that young man, pray for him that God will water those seeds. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you hold precious. How do we meet the need of spiritual famine? Well, Jesus said here, and we'll read it finally in closing, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I tell you, it is not Moses who is giving you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the bread that we celebrate. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Will you say amen? And do you believe? Believe in the bread. It's offered for you. Father, thank you for your bread, living bread. Lord, thank you. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It says the Word became flesh, living bread. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, there's a famine in the land, and people need to know that there's bread that is offered. We are just one beggar showing another beggar where to find some bread. Let us be that for your glory and for their sake, Lord, that they might find you, have their souls nourished, and their sins cleansed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.